Today is my grandson Evander's first day in church. My new grandson, my freshly baked, just out of the oven grandson. He's eating, right? You don't know. Dad's like, I don't know. Mom ran off with him. Okay. Well, I was going to introduce you, but we're thankful for him. So he's a cute little thing. And we're going to start this morning something a little different. But I need to probably I'll just wait another second or two. Hey, you guys back there. Hey, you guys. Yeah, you guys. We're going to have church now. We'd like you to join us, okay? Okay, right on. Thanks. Leave it to her. Let's just say that. No. In life, oftentimes it becomes real easy for us to be aware of the negative things. I mean, that like stick out really easy. And we can forget some of the positive things. And one of the skills that I'm learning and seeing as a positive is about being thankful or having moments of appreciation. As we see in 1 Thessalonians, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, right? You guys know what that is? So we're just going to take a minute today, and we're just going to say, is there something you could be thankful for? Okay. Is there something you could be thankful for that you would use your courage to actually say it in public? Now, the Lord used my sister Jane last week. She said, I wanted to give thanks for something, and it was just on my heart. And then when I thought about today, I thought, this would be a great way. So she said, I have something that I want to give thanks for. So I said, okay, come.
Praise God. I just thought I should tell God how grateful I am. And I don't even know where to start, but I'll just say what I have to say anyway. I can say it. Coming here as an international student, I came with so many confusions, so many prayers unanswered, so many things going on around me. People were asking me, why are you going to Springfield? What's happening in Springfield? In fact, where is that? I told my family, somebody told me about the school, and I think it's a good one, and I'll just give it a try. And I came here in January this year, and I and my roommate, we met Ron and Marlin, and I think our life changed from that moment because they brought us to this church. And I have to tell you this morning that all of my prayers have been answered just being here. Last Sunday we were so excited that we just had to tell Pastor. I don't know if I'm talking for all the international students, but for me, God has just been so good. Like when Pastor said, come out if you have any prayers last Sunday, I'm like, he has answered. Oh, my mind sometimes gets so over. I'm so filled with things that he wants to like blow open. And so I just want to tell you, I'm grateful to all of you, to the pastor, to Ron and Marlene, to the wonderful Jackie, as it has been wonderful being here. In fact, you know, Femi offered us a flat TV yesterday. I'm like, what kind of place is this? These people are just so good. So I just want to tell you, I'm grateful to God, but I also want to thank you as a church. This is a good place to be, and I'm glad to be here.
Amen. Does anybody else have something they're thankful for today? Is it hard to come up with something thankful? John? You're thankful for a ride, yeah. Especially on a rainy day, huh? Yeah. There's something, someone else has something you're thankful for. See, I know there's a possibility you're saying, yeah, but I don't want to say it because I have to get up out of my chair and use the microphone. But don't use that as an excuse. That's just a reason for it to be hard. But can you be thankful? Can you say, yeah, Rod? Come on, just so we can, yeah. Yeah, you can. You're gonna, so.
And I'm particularly thankful that God cares enough that he doesn't just save us, you know. I mean, that's a start, right? I mean, we are lost, and because of the cross and the resurrection, we are saved from damnation. That gets us going, but praise God, he doesn't leave us just there. He takes us through sanctification, and if you don't know much about sanctification, just look it up. Start studying what some of the great preachers have to say about it. But basically, you know, he loves us enough to allow trials, hardships. Gives us difficult people to really rub us the wrong way, to sharpen us. Yeah, Scott's one of them. No. And he gives us wonderful people, too. So we get beat up a little in sanctification, and then somebody like Scott comes up and says, you need a hug, you know. So just praise God that he changes us from glory to glory for his glory and our betterment. So I'm just thankful that he's teaching me a little bit about humility as I get older. And not that I've mastered that by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm also thankful for the international students. What we do when we lead worship to us isn't really a huge thing, you know? I mean, we enjoy it, but sometimes it's just work. And a lot of times I think, why am I doing this? You know, why do I get up early on Sunday morning and come here? And, you know, I just want to sit out here and worship and not have to practice and do all that. And then one of the internationals catches me and says, hey, I just want to tell you, I'm particularly encouraged when you play the bass because you seem to really enjoy God. And so that's encouraging. I'm glad you're encouraged, and that's what's on my heart. Amen. Thanks, Scott.
Thanks, Ron. Yeah, thank you. Praise God. One more. Somebody who says I can verbalize something that I'm appreciative of. All right, Joel. I have to put you on the clock, though, right? I'm thankful for this brother, by the way.
I'll be short. 20 years ago, I was in Athens, Greece. I'd been a missionary for many years and was praying about a direction for my life because I could either go into full-time ministry or I could work. And while I was praying, I had something happen that's never happened to me before. The Lord gave me tongues and interpretation at the same time, and what the Lord told me was something that I'd never, ever dreamed of, and that is the Lord said to me that he was going to give me many spiritual children from many nations. And it wasn't altogether fulfilled in the work that I'd been doing, mostly with Muslims along the refugee highway. But starting in 2016, that vision started to come to pass, and the Lord is now giving us the opportunity to serve at UIS and to reach many for Jesus, and we will have many, many more in the years ahead. And I've also been going overseas and making contacts, and the Lord has fulfilled, or is in the process, I should say, of fulfilling that vision, and I'm very thankful for what God has done. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. Now, this seems simple, I know, but one of the things that we're learning in our study of how the Bible is confirmed by brain science is that by nature, we have the propensity to allow difficulties, problems, conflicts, things that bring anxiety, to be magnified in our conscious awareness to the point where times they seem bigger than the good things that are going on. Okay? You know, the science side of it is the joy side of your brain and the fear side of your brain. And the joy side works faster than the fear side. But if the joy side comes out of relationship, then the fear side takes over. And you go from leading in joy to managing in fear. Now, again, this is kind of analytical. But science tells us that when our brain does that too many times, the habit starts forming and fear becomes the predominant fuel that we're operating on. But we can change that. And we can change that by practicing appreciation and thankfulness, that we can be grateful. And many times you can say, oh, I'm thankful in my heart for something. I'm thankful for something. But it doesn't really affect nearly, in the magnitude, your neurological processes as much as you actually think on it, tell somebody it, or make it part of your prayer life. Because your communication skills, your mind, there's much more of you involved in saying those things as opposed to you just kind of in my heart. You know, it's kind of the old, you know, the couple in marriage council where, you know, the wife says to the counselor, he never tells me he loves me. And the guy says, I told you when I married you 20 years ago, that ought to be enough. Obviously, it's not. Why? Because the way we're wired, saying things, hearing things, repeating things form brain habits, neural pathways, good or bad. And so if we actually practice thankfulness, thanksgiving, it opens us up and keeps us, if you will, relational with God and one another. Because rarely can we say we're thankful about something that doesn't involve a relationship with God or a relationship with someone else. Right? You know, I mean, I guess if we're really shallow, I'm thankful my car is cool. Okay? Okay. And again, there's people that's how shallow they live their life, and they are people who don't understand the joy that's available to them, that they think somehow an inanimate object is their source of greatest joy. So there's so many layers and so many implications about what we're talking about, that we've been talking about for some time regarding culture and how we can see what God's word says proven true by science. But it's not just proving it true, it's actually activating something that God designed within us to function where it hasn't before. And actually the scripture that says you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind begins to be operational and manifest. That's what's these little things, they're not independent. Being thankful isn't independent of you being transformed. And being transformed isn't independent of you being thankful. Joy isn't something that's optional if you want to be your best self. And if you don't have joy and you think somehow you're still going to be the best you can be, I can promise you, you're not. But beyond that, and these are just kind of random Scott thoughts, but I know them to be true. Beyond that, if you think being happy is the same thing as having joy, you're deceived. You know, because I have people say to me when I can tell by the Spirit of God and by the fruit of their life, can I help you? Is there something that we could do? Is there this to me? And the response is, I'm good. No, I'm thinking, how do I do that? No, I'm happy. And it's like, you might be happy and you might think you're good, but you don't have joy and your course is not going to go where you really want to go. Why? Because we're substituting happy. I've managed to maintain control over a situation by coping, as opposed to I've learned how to go into, out of, and through something that might be difficult with joy and relationships staying intact. See? And that's a big, big difference. Big, big difference. Because happiness is an emotion that's fleeting. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that's eternal. And the ability, I'm recognizing in my own self, but I'm also recognizing around me that many times I click out of joy, I click out of relationship, and it takes something to shock me to realize it. I see around me oftentimes people, I mean, it started years ago, so it's not as if this is a new concept to me, but somebody who was a preacher that I looked up to, he was just a really grumpy guy. But I respected him, and in my presence, somebody said to him one day, "Man, where's your joy?" And I mean, it was like, you know, the dude just popped his cork. "Joy! I've got joy!" Like, obviously not. But just the lack of skills on how to hear something that could have been a great liberator, a great delivering truth to them, because he didn't know how to receive, how to hear, and how to move through a tense situation. The only thing he could access was anger or fear. And the reason why he had fear is because he thought he was being rejected. See, that's one of the signs of our ability to manifest mature love, mature Christ-likeness, is that I can have relationship with you, and I can receive from you an encouragement. That's one of the things I heard here today. I heard Rod say it. But we can receive encouragement from one another because God has called us to run together. And when you see something that blesses you and you speak it to me, or vice versa, I call out the Christ-likeness in you, the attribute of God that I see in you. It encourages you. It builds you up. The ability to receive that without becoming puffed up, prideful, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, and the ability to hear when you don't have something nice to say about me, and to be able to receive rejection or receive criticism without allowing myself to lose joy over it. Because there's sometimes somebody says something negative that's absolutely true, and it needs to be brought out, and we need to know how to take it to God and not think, "Oh, Blaine said that to me because he's rejecting me." No, he sent it to me because he loves me, and he realizes that I may not be aware that I have a blind spot, and I say it or do or manifest something that wasn't like God. And love was powerful enough that he could trust the relationship and say the hard thing. And I got to learn how to say I can receive a hard thing and not reject the person who said it, or not think that I'm being rejected because they say a hard thing. And by the same token, if you're rejected by someone, to go, "I'm solid enough in who I am in God to know that even if you reject me, he does it, and that's really the anchor of my life." Because we don't know in the moment what the relationship is going to bring, right? Everybody isn't going to be mature or be able to maturely process the anxiety, the tension, the difficulty that happens when we decide we're running together. You know, I've reflected considerably on my own family growing up because, you know, just like any family, we had our fair share of brokenness and dysfunction. Now, we thought it was normal because it was normal to us. But when you actually look at the kingdom, and you actually look at Jesus, and you actually look at what healthy relationships look like, you go, "Wow, we were really jacked up." Nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? Now, y'all do. It's like, no, there's things that we discover later on. You go, "Wow, my family's weird. We did this." Kelly and I came from our backgrounds. Our families were so different. They were like this nonverbal sort of, you know, they could, like, dad was real silent, rich stoic guy, and, you know, he was, I think I probably told you before, you know, he wanted a glass of tea. He just rattled his ice cubes, and someone we over and poured him cubes. No, why ask if that can happen, you know? Two words out of him, "Hi there." You know, it took a while to get them to even. My family, they would talk to anybody, everybody, anytime, all the time, too much. And internally, we just beat the heck out of each other on a regular basis. Okay? Four boys and an angry father. And my mom was a referee. And a lot of stuff got broke. Okay? And I thought that was normal. You know, because if I couldn't persuade my brother to see things my way, I'd just punch him. I mean, isn't that how you resolve conflict? Oh, that sounds so weird, so it's fun. Oh, I'm telling you, that type of bizarre, broken, dysfunctional dynamic in just different flavors, different ways, happens all the time in all the groups of people that we look at and go, oh, they're pleasant, nice people. Yeah, wait till you see how they treat each other behind the door. And, you know, that dynamic was funny because, you know, like I said, I had three brothers, one older, two younger, and we could just call each other whatever we wanted to, throw knives at each other. We did hit each other with baseball bats, punch each other. That was fine. But if you mess with my brother, you are in big trouble. I'm the only one that gets to kick the crap out of him, okay? You can't do anything. Well, again, some type of twisted sense of honor that says, even though I'm dysfunctional, you can't enter into our dysfunction without our permission. Weird, right? Now, my point of all this, quite frankly, is that when we talk about being our best self, we're talking about a culture that actually is elevated to be more like Christ, we have to recognize that to be our best self is not the easiest thing in the world to be. Because what we've learned over the years is what shapes how we interact with people. And rarely do any of us have such a solid, strong culture within our family dynamic or the group of people we're with that we're fully healthy in all areas of relationship. It's just very uncommon. And there's a few things that, you know, that we can identify that affect it. But many times when we talk about your identity, you know, we've all heard teachings. You know, your identity in Christ is important to know. I don't discount that a bit. We can actually say that we have heard a lot about it, and usually the best way I can describe what I've heard and how to acquire it is you find a scriptural promise, and then you repeat it a lot. You use a repetitious type of memorization to take a scripture about, you know, what your identity in Christ is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, right? And we learn the scripture and we memorize it. But the reality of it is there may be a degree of transformation that happens, but that usually doesn't equate to, and now you act more like Jesus. You're usually able to recite the verse just fine. But there's oftentimes a disconnect between knowing what you've memorized and living it in a way that consistently shows a new creature to those that are around you. And I began to wonder, why is that? See, I've been in this game for a little while now, and I've heard the smart people of the day say, well, all you need to do is thus and so. And I'm just gullible enough to go, well, let me just do that and see. I mean, early on, it was, we just got to cast something out, bind something up, break something off. I'm going to break that off you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I cast it out right now, and I cause it to go as far from the east as to the west. Hallelujah. Guess what? It didn't go because it wasn't a demon. And everything isn't a demon. Everything isn't a, you know, it's almost easier to say, well, I can't help it. It's a demon. Not even me. You just cast it. I just need somebody to deliver me. No, you don't. You need to do the work of recognize who you are is who you've allowed yourself to be, because the work of being transformed by the renewing of your mind is hard, and you'd rather take the easiest path of saying, I'm just a victim of my demonic circumstance. Come on, somebody. We got to get through this stuff. There's stuff that we got to do, and the idea, you know, again, I've been in all of the men's group, and which we're going to do, we're going to have the accountability group. We're going to get together, and we're going to be accountable, all right, because that's what we do. We're going to be accountable. So somebody shows up and says, well, guys, you know, I mean, you know, I had a problem this week. I looked on the internet, something I shouldn't have. You know, and the first guy goes, I'm on the, you what, you crazy? Well, you know better than that. Ah. Okay, the meeting has just shifted. Because the first response is, I'm going to shame you out of that. And one guy's over there going, I'm late. I got to go. And the other guy's making a joke. You know, boys will be boys. And you see happening there all these dynamics of this is how you deal with anxiety and tension and difficult issues because you haven't learned how to deal with it in a healthy way. And one guy says, I know what to do. You just threaten him. If you do that again, we're all going to pounce on you, dude. I've been in that accountability group. I didn't get pounced on, just in case you're wondering. Generally, that didn't happen. But the threat of it was there. But let's just make light of it and act like, well, nothing you can do about it. That's the way it is. Or the person says, look, I just want to stay shallow. I don't have anything to do. It has anything to do with getting deeper than what I am right now, which is really superficial. And it's like, well, I mean, you can do that if you want, but don't tell me you want to be more like Jesus and have that posture. Don't tell me you're looking to grow as a human being in all things and say you somehow think you can maintain that level of disconnection with true relationship with God and people and somehow think the path you're on will take you where you want to go. Because it won't. It goes through that block right there. That neighborhood has to be walked through. How do I go through difficult things? And we, as Christians, we haven't known how to be tender with the weakness of those that we're in relationship with. Because most of the time, it hasn't been modeled for us how to be tender with weaknesses of others without, at the same time, not calling sin, sin, and giving them an opportunity to repent of that sin and how to be lifted up in the middle of dysfunction. So we get this legalistic thing that says, well, you know what? You're just ever going to be this way because you won't follow the rules. Instead of going, this is what Jesus did. This is what Scripture tells us to do. Speak the truth to one another in love. To be able to enter into somebody's suffering and somebody's pain and say, I know right now it seems like you're always going to be bound by this addiction, this fear, this mindset. But I know something that God wants to show you. Scripture tells me Christ in you is the hope of glory. Scripture tells me that on the inside of you is the fruit of the Spirit, which includes joy and peace and patience and kindness. And although you don't feel like you have joy, I right now say the seeds of joy within you, and I speak the life of God, the truth of God, for that joy to manifest in you in a real way. I call out to you that you're a caring, kind person, even though you think that you're harsh and that you're wounded and that you're broken and that you're dysfunctional. I just tell you right now, that old man has died and passed away, and we're just agreeing with God that he's laid in the grave because the new you has been resurrected in truth, has been resurrected in life, has been resurrected in love, and we're going to start speaking to the resurrected Christ in you. So why don't we do that more? Because we don't see it nearly enough. But we're going to practice seeing it. See, I've watched church, we spoke about this a few weeks ago, and I've watched the dysfunction of the American church in their ability to deal with certain sins be so, so foreign to that which Christ modeled in his life. You know, specifically sexual sin, because it seems like the hot button topic across the land right now has to do with the gay agenda, the transgender, the issues that, oh man, that's weird stuff, man. We can't even talk about that in church. And the reality is, until we learn how to love people that we kind of get twitchy about when we think, you know, because that's there. Some part of Christianity, what we'll do is we're going to create this whole other group of people over here. We're going to call them us. And we keep us in here. And us, we know we're like us. And them, who are not like us, we'll keep them over there. And we'll let them know when they show up to be with us that they're not like us and they need to go be them somewhere else. I'm sorry, what's your sexual affiliation? What's your denominational affiliation? You might as well just, we're going to qualify you whether or not you're worthy of our love and acceptance. And I just don't see Jesus ever, ever doing that with anybody. The people that he actually spent the most time with were the people that most people didn't like. I mean, we got tax collectors and we got prostitutes and we got drunks. We got lepers. Your mother-in-law? Yeah. Your mother-in-law's a leper. Oh, my gosh, that's terrible. No. But the idea of somehow we create this other culture, and the reality of it is we make ourselves irrelevant because the rest of the world goes, those Christians, they're just living out of touch with reality. And I'm saying, no, it's time that the fear and the judgment and the legalism be purged from us and from his church so that his joy, his grace, and his love can take over. And I'm positive that it's hard. I don't know how else to say it, because this is all dealing with our thought processes. Now, what we found about our identities is that there, as much as your identity sounds like it's really individual, like this is just between me and God, they found that your identity really isn't just affected by your individuality. It's actually affected by a corporate connectivity. And said differently, and your brain is processing in a moment how to live or what to do or what your response is. It's asking multiple times a second, who am I, who are my people, and how do we act in this situation? Okay? It's happening so fast you're not cognizant of it. But who am I, who are my people, and how I act in this situation? Now, with a godly influence, we know the scripture says that we're sons of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're priests and kings in the earth. There's a lot of descriptions about that we can find in scripture. So in a godly sense, if we learn how to embrace and embody that, to think on those things and make those part of our life, we're taking a step the right direction. But usually we certainly from the grave or from the birth, from the cradle, don't get that. Because who we are is what we hear people say we are. I mean, I can tell you, I don't remember at all as a small child being said, you're such a blessing. You know, I can remember being told things like, you would make a sane person go insane. And they were right. You're a little brat. And they were right. I mean, I remember hearing things. Why? Because in our culture, in our condition, we didn't value it and recognize it and realize that our words are forming somebody else's identity. And our identity, then we look at our and our identity group is ever growing and expanding and changing as we go through life. When we're born, we're a little infant. And what we need is basic things to return us to joy. When we're hungry, we cry, mom feeds us, we get satisfied and we turn to joy. And then we go potty in our pants, we cry, mom changes us or dad changes us, and we return to joy. And we go, okay, we're being provided for, and who we are as an identity is part of a group called infants that need everybody to do things for them. But as we grow, we become something else. You know, we use names like toddlers, and we become preschool age, and we become, you know, football players and, you know, part of the track team, and we become those that are artistic, and the group that we identify with based on what we manifest becomes part of what we look upon in order to say, oh, this is how we act in this situation. I'm a mom now, and moms do these things, and I get with other moms, and they show me what moms look like. And some moms look like Jesus, but some look like the devil. I know that's hard, but they were modeled by their mom that when your children don't act right, you scream at them and do something violent. And they don't know that that's wrong. I can use dads, I can do whatever. I mean, I'm not trying to put moms. But we recognize that what we've learned about moms came from something that was way back dysfunctional. And if we're going to be a different mom or a different dad or a different brother or a different boss or a different worker, we have to learn retraining who we are, who my people are, and how we act in this situation. And the greatest identity is what would my best self look like in this right now? And my best self would look like Jesus. But we go back to the bracelet of the last decade. What would Jesus do? Remember the bracelets, right? WWJD? To me, it seemed like about a week ago, but, you know, 10 years at a time is how I've been living my life here recently, because it all goes so fast. So the thought of I want to be more like Jesus is what we're going after. The process of what does it look like is kind of what we're going to continue to talk about. Our identity in God we get from him, but the other thing that we get, and I reference to, is the opportunity to imitate what we believe is the best way to act in this situation. Because part of our neurological makeup, the things that we referred to called mirroring neurons, they actually look to identify how somebody acts in any given circumstance. And then they say, they emulate that almost without our conscious awareness. If something, you know, the old thing where yawns are contagious, you know, and you can kind of stand there and you look at somebody and you start going, and then somebody just automatically goes, what is that? It's those mirroring neurons that are functioning in your brain. Anybody had that happen to them before? We've seen that, okay. Or just somebody just starts, you know, as they're talking to you, they just kind of laugh. Before long, you're going, and you go, nothing funny. What the heck? I'm laughing because you're laughing because I'm thinking I'm supposed to laugh because you laughed. Doesn't make any sense. Either quit laughing or be funny. I don't want to do that. Okay? One or the other. Not. And so imitation is part of what helps us discover our identity. And so that's why it's really important for us to say, I don't want to be with people just like me all the time. You know, I oftentimes, you know, and again, I interact with different age groups, but when I talk to a lot of the young men, and I really love doing that, but I'm like, okay, who other than people your age are you talking to? Who other than people that are 20-something or 30-something are you getting your advice from? There's a reason to that. Why? Because you don't know what you don't know. But you get a guy that's 50, 60, or 70 years old, there's a whole lot more about what's going on in your life that he knows about than you have a clue about. Because he's been through that a whole bunch more. And you're thinking, I got this figured out. And I'm going to go, oh, no, you don't, bro. You think you do. But the part of the real hope is, that, and because the third part of this identity or intimacy and with God and imitation of what's positive is there's an identity group reality that affects us. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a laborer. I'm a scientist. I'm a teacher. I'm a musician. And, you know, what do the musicians do? Well, Chuck Berry did a crow hop across the stage, right? And then before long, it was a move. I freaked out when I saw somebody do it in church years ago. You know the crow hop or not, Blaine? Do you know how to do a crow hop? All right, can you maybe put that in the repertoire because it's really cool? You're not going to do that? Okay. What happened? It's like anything else, you know. The Beatles got funny haircuts. I was there in the day. And before long, the hairstyle was what the Beatles did. We identify as musicians. We've got to look like those ones that people think are cool. Now, again, those are, you know, very superficial, very worldly examples. But there's a deeper example there. And that is, if we set a standard in our group that is a standard we got from God, then we can actually call ourselves up to that. We have a target to shoot at. And we actually know when we're in that place of relationship that if we don't live up to the standard that we agreed upon, instead of being rejected by my lack of maturity, instead of being shamed by my lack of ability to manifest Jesus, I'm actually encouraged. I'm actually received well, not rejected. I'm loved. Loved and not shamed, and I'm made to remember who I really am in Christ, and that we have the truth that we can get better, and so we're going to get better. And this is maybe how our people act in that situation next time. Now, what we've discovered, and what I'm going to kind of wrap this up with, is something real simple, and that is that Most of the time, we stop before we get to the end of the process because it's hard. If I'm having a conflict, Selena and I are in a conflict because she doesn't like me. She told me she didn't. She really didn't, but this is our conflict. And so I'm explaining to her how she needs to be better at what she's doing. And she gets so tired of me harping at her that she says, "That's it. I've had enough. I don't want to hear anymore." "What do you mean you've had enough?" "I said I'm done." "No, but I want to talk. I said I've had enough. I don't want to hear anymore." "Whoa. Okay. Now what's going to happen the next time Selena and I have to go through a difficult situation? We're going to get to that spot again, and it's going to become too difficult for her or I, and we're going to stop again and get stuck and never, ever be able to resolve an issue because we're unable to stay in relationship, stay in joy, because of a problem that we perceive is bigger than the relationship that we have." See, the reality that we are trying to discover is that difficulties, problems, situations never become bigger than the relationship. The relationship with God and with one another is the most important thing. We have to elevate in a difficult time, maybe slow down, and if our relationship is strong enough, I could go, "You're putting your hand up, what does that mean?" And she would say, "You're not acting like your best self, and I'm not able to handle it right now." And I'm able to say, "Wow, I'm sorry. Let me repent right now because I value this relationship and I don't want to have to go to this thing again. Can you help show me where I haven't been like myself so that we can actually solve this problem? Because we're going somewhere together. We're going somewhere together." It reminds me of a story. Of course it does. I heard this story. I love this story. But it's a story of a World War II fighter pilot. And he was a fairly well-known. I wish I could remember his name. I had it written down. I couldn't find it. But in a World War II fighter pilot plane, they're kind of open cockpit planes or semi-open cockpit planes. It might have been World War I. Now I'm thinking about it because whichever one had open cockpits might be World War I. But it was World War I. And so he was on a very critical mission to drop bombs on a target, and this was a crucial target that had to be destroyed. And so on his way to there, he actually could see in the engine compartment there was a rat in the engine compartment because they're in front of them, and the rat was chewing on the fuel line. And he's in this position of going, I have a rat chewing the fuel line. Now he does the mission, he's successful, but he's telling his comrades upon his return, "My goodness, what did you do? How did you land? How did you get down? Because if that rat chews your fuel line, you're not going to have enough gas. You obviously did something. Where did you land to get rid of the rat?" And he goes, "Why would I land?" He said, "I didn't land. That would only save the rat." He said, "I went higher to where it got colder, the air got thinner, and the rat could no longer live, and he died, he was removed, and I got to finish my mission." See, this idea that we're going to not go through a difficult conversation or walk through a hardship because you know, the pain that we're avoiding is just too tremendous. Look, you're just saving the rat. You're just preserving the very thing that you hate and it's working against you because you're afraid that going through difficulty is more painful than the freedom that's on the other side. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm ready to kill the rat. I'm ready to say we're going to go higher and we're going to starve this thing out, because what starves these things out is just exposure. But we can't be vulnerable and we can't expose those things until we're learning that we're in a safe place to do so. And that's what an identity group really does for us. It's that group that just says, we're going to call out the best in who you are. We're going to be tender with your weakness. And we're going to help you with exercises, with thought patterns, with things that will bring about the true transformation you're looking for. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about it. This isn't just a, hey, we're going to talk about something and move on to another subject. I'll be just kind and gentle. But we're never moving to another subject that doesn't somehow embody a culture that looks more like Jesus. And a culture doesn't look like Jesus apart from its members becoming engaged in a process to look more like Jesus. I'm not going to go any further on all that. We're getting close to closing time. But I want to do a little exercise here. I think I do. See if I can find it. I left my notes quite a while ago. Yeah. One of the things that we've discovered is that we can talk about our identity, and most of the time we'll use a term in it that says, I know who I am, who I am in Christ. And although that has a degree of element of truth to it, I think it's more important that we can actually say whose we are, who we belong to, who bought us with a price, who lives within us, who forever lives to make intercession for us. Who is our righteousness? Who is our peace? Oftentimes I find myself now going, instead of going, God, give me peace, I start declaring, God, you are my peace. You are my peace. Because to say, God, give me peace, that kind of says it's out there somewhere and I'm waiting for her to give it to me. But I began to go, God, you are my peace. I begin to recognize that his peace is within me, and it begins to flourish. It begins to develop. It begins to be cultivated in a way that his peace within me is something that I agree with. I'm not trying to get it from out there. I'm speaking to it and watering it in here, causing it to grow. Okay, here's the exercise. Everybody's going to have to stand up. Shake it off here a little bit, you know. And you need to find one other person, kind of what Greg did last week. Okay, so find somebody, preferably, you know, I guess if you just want to do it with your own person you came with, that's okay. But if you could find another person, you know, so you could just look at him in the eyes. I'm going to read a scripture. So, okay, nobody's moving. They're like, no, I'm going to be with my husband or my wife because they're who I'm comfortable with. Chicken. All right, go. There you go. Go find somebody to look at in their eye. I'm going to read this scripture because this is what it says. I'm going to read the scripture over you as you're getting ready. It says in Galatians 4, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we're his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Zephaniah 3 says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. There's one other translation that says, the Lord your God in your midst, he is a warrior who can deliver. He takes great delight in you. He renews you by his love, and he shouts for joy over you. Okay, now that person you're standing in front of, just say this to him. Now, obviously, if it's a woman, you say you're a daughter. If it's a man, you're a son. You say, you are a son of the King. Your value comes in whose you are. You are a son of the King. And he delights in you. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Oh, okay, thanks. Thank you very much. All right, now I know it feels a little awkward, right? Yes, thank you. But could you sense... that there's something real about the power released in declaring what God says over someone in that intimate of a situation. What if we just deliberately decided on an ongoing way that we would declare truth over others the way we want it declared over us? Do you think it would have effect on us? It's an exercise that's valuable and practical. All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you today that we are yours, that we have value because of whose we are rather than who we are. And we give you thanks, and we ask for your grace, for your power to fully embrace this, God, and to receive it into the depths of our soul. Ultimately, God, we thank you that you are strengthening our identity in you. And Lord, we just want to walk humble before you. God, we want to be able to see the change, Lord, that we so desperately need, Lord, to walk with greater joy and to be a greater light in the earth. Lord, we ask you for this. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. We're going to open up the altar if anybody wants to receive prayer this morning. You have the prayer team come. If you want to receive prayer today, you have a need in your life. Also, then we're here to minister to you. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great rest of the day.